It used to be not that long ago that when someone said that another person was their friend, everybody knew exactly what that meant. Someone who shared common interest with you, someone you did life with. But it's not that simple anymore. Now, a friend can be someone you never met, IRL, in real life. Currently, the average American on Facebook has 338 friends. Some of you probably feel bad now that I've said that. And yet studies have shown that about half of Americans have two people in their real life who they would consider to be friends, and 25% of all Americans have no one in their life at all. We have lots of online interactivity, but very little personal intimacy with people. A friend doesn't mean what it used to. Jenny Kay wrote this: "Real relationships move too slowly for me, and face-to-face communication makes me feel awkward. That's why I don't date much anymore. Maybe I'm spoiled because of how quickly I can communicate with people online and on my phone. When I'm texting or chatting with someone, I can get an instant response without having to pretend to be polite or patient. And if a guy doesn't respond to my text right away, then I know he's not really interested. I'm also able to have more control over the conversation, only telling someone what I want them to know. Neither of us is distracted by our body language or saying more than we intended. But I do miss the spontaneous moments when you're with someone, that ability to receive a hug every once in a while or to hold someone's hand." Tom M. wrote this: "Maybe it's just because I'm a competitive guy, but I really start to feel down when I don't get at least 100 likes when I post a photo to Instagram or a status change on my Facebook. I've always wanted people to like me, and for some reason I'm completely obsessed with getting people to approve of what I say or post online. But even I can acknowledge that it really doesn't matter much. So what if my college roommate likes the picture of me and my wife at dinner celebrating our anniversary? You know, I shouldn't care, but I do. In fact, I probably spent more time trying to get the right shot to post online than I actually did talking to my wife that night." We're doing a study on the challenges of our times, and friendship is certainly one of them. We have to make sure that technology is enhancing our relationships and not replacing them. Would you open your Bibles to John 13? The Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 13. A famous passage, the upper room, and Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. In verse 13, he said this. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord. Well, you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example," and he says, "that you also should do as I did to you." Jesus says, "I've given you the example," and he uses foot washing as that example. It's hard to wash people's feet with a cell phone in your hand. It's difficult. But this is high touch from Jesus' point of view. And he's not finished. Look over to verse 34 of the same chapter. And Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you," he said, "that you also love one another." And then he makes this startling statement: "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." An astounding thing that Jesus says. What's interesting about that is they took it seriously. That was the calling card of the early church. The whole idea of the way they loved one another, no matter what the circumstances in which they found them. In fact, in Acts 4, it says there were no needy persons among them. They were all for one and one for all. There was something about the way they related to each other. Listen, they won't know that you're my disciple because of how many followers you have on your Facebook page. They won't know that you're a disciple of Jesus by how many likes you get. They won't know that you're a disciple by how quickly you respond to your emails. And certainly they will not know you're a disciple by how many selfies you can take and send in a day. No, they'll know you're Jesus' disciple when they see his love in you and through you by your actions. That's what Jesus is saying here. Sociologists have now come to call this deferred loneliness, this whole phenomena of friends online. It meets the short-term need, but it defers for the long-term need. We are living for the likes, but we're longing for the love. You see, God didn't shout his love from heaven. He didn't say, "Hey, I love you guys." No, he came. Form of a man and died on the cross. You see, when it comes to friendship, presence is powerful. Real presence is powerful when it comes to friendship. In Romans 12:9, Paul wrote this, "Let your love be without hypocrisy." I'm afraid that for many of us that's not been the case. In other words, if I were paraphrasing, don't just pretend to love others. Really love others. There's a difference there. In 1 Peter 4:8, he said, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another." Friendships affirm our worth, and they whittle away our self-centeredness that we have. In a healthy friendship, there is giving and receiving. There's affection and commitment and concern and interest and loyalty and love. And to be a real friend, you have to pay a price. There's always a price to pay. Proverbs 27:9 says, "The sweet smell of incense can make you feel good, but true friendship is better still." The Bible has always known this. It's very important for us to have friends, true friends. Turn with me now to Proverbs 18, verse 24. It's an interesting statement in light of the day in which we live. "A man of too many friends comes to ruin." That's an interesting statement. "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." An amazing thing. That was singular. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A single friend who could be such a blessing in your life. But he says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin." That word ruin is the word ra. And it means broken or worthless. A person with too many friends finds himself in a worthless situation. Because that's how different friendship is. You see, what is a friend? How does that really work? Well, let me explain why. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Ironically, this is a passage that I often use in a wedding ceremony. And it's kind of the heart of the message in the wedding ceremony because it's true for a couple that's getting married. But it's also true in the area of friendship, and probably more likely where Solomon intended it to go. Verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 4, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor." Here's the principle. His principle is simply this: friendship is a good investment. It's an amazing statement. Friendship is a good investment. All the different things we want to invest in. He said, you want to invest in something really good, invest in a friend. He said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And then he gives us these characteristics that they have. He said, "For either if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." The first thing he says, a real friend helps when you're down. That's what a real friend does. They come alongside when you're down and they can help you. And of course, living in this world, as all of us know, there are moments in your life when you're down and you need a friend. You see, how can I tell the difference between an acquaintance and a friend? The word's real simple. Trouble. When I'm really in trouble, There's a difference between an acquaintance and a friend. It's not a new thought, by the way. Euripides, 400 years before Jesus was born, said this. He said, real friendship is shown in times of trouble. Prosperity is full of friends. He's right. Real friendship shows up. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. That's what makes a person a friend. They love you at all times. Your best days, your worst days. They're still going to love you because they're your friend. Someone once said, a true friendship is like toothpaste. You put it under pressure and it appears. It's true. That's what a friend is like. A real friend helps whenever we are down. Secondly, in verse 11, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. How can one be warm alone? A real friend is someone who provides what you need. It doesn't really matter what you need. If you're cold, I'll provide you heat. That's what the passage is saying. That's what a real friend can do. You have a need, I'll meet your need because I'm your friend. See, I want you to think of the people that you would do that for, the people in your life that would do that for you. It's difficult to face the world alone, especially in isolation, which can make sort of a coward of us all. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play baseball in the major leagues for the Brooklyn Dodgers. He broke the color barrier. What he went through when you see the movie 42 is astounding. The kind of things that happened to him, not just on the road, by the way, but even at Ebbets Field in Brooklyn. And very early in his career, he committed an error at second base. And when he committed the error, the whole crowd began to boo and jeer him. And the boos were louder and louder. And so Pee Wee Reese, who was the shortstop for the Brooklyn Dodgers, called timeout, walked from his spot over to second base where Jackie Robinson was playing his position, and he put his arm around his shoulder and he just stood and looked at the crowd. And everything got silent. Jackie Robinson said, that arm on my shoulder probably saved my career. That's what a friendship is. See, that's what a friend does. You have a need, I'll meet the need. Whatever it is you need. If I'm your friend, I'll meet that particular need. A real friend helps you when you're down. A real friend is someone who will provide what you need. And that's different than a like on a posting that you did. A real friend will fight to protect you. Verse 12, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. That's what a real friend is. In Solomon's world, by the way, all combat was fought hand to hand, pretty much. Soldiers had an enormous amount of trust for one another. They often find themselves in battle fighting back to back. You see, that's the kind of relationship that he had in mind. See, a real friend doesn't stab you in the back. A real friend got your back. There's a difference. Whenever you hear somebody gossiping about somebody else, I can tell you one thing, they're not. They're not a real friend. But at the end of the verse, he says, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. That's what we add in the Christian marriage idea. For our point of view in our faith, the third strand is Christ. You see, but isn't that exactly what Jesus said he would be to us? Of all the different things that Christ is for us, one of the things that's most important for us is he's our friend. Remember the old hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He says that's what can happen to us. A real friend will fight to protect us no matter what. You see, when we have a real friend, they help us when we're down. They provide what we need and they will fight to protect us. I'd like to illustrate that now. Go with me to 1 Samuel 23 and verse 15. The circumstances are in that first verse. Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph in Horesh. It's unimaginable what that must have felt like. You've had this tremendous victory over Goliath. The Philistines were routed. Israel had won the day. And now you find out the very king that you serve is out to kill you. I don't know of more trouble than that. A small land like the land of Israel and the king himself wants you dead. If there's ever a moment in anybody's life where they need a friend, it's this moment in David's life. And there he shows up in verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. It's not an easy trip. It's a long trip. He arose, he got up, and he went to Horesh, and he went to encourage his friend in God. He's there to meet that need. And thus he said, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, that you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you." And Saul my father knows that also. And so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. What an interesting word that comes up in this context. Three or four times as they encounter each other, the same word comes up. And it's an interesting word when it comes to friendship. Covenant. That's what friends do. They make a covenant. What's the covenant? I'm your friend. I'm your friend today and I'm your friend tomorrow. I'm your friend now and I'll be your friend then. I'm your friend under these circumstances and I'm your friend under any circumstances. You see, I am your friend. You can count on me. It's much like the words describing the Lord. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The idea of covenant here. And so you see exactly what happens in time of trouble. David needs a friend and Jonathan is there. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18 in the first four verses. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. That's friendship. What a way to describe that, huh? His soul was knit to David's soul. They are, in a sense, soulmates. Ironically, we can use that term once in a while to describe people in marriage, but how often do you hear in our culture anyone describe friendship that way? Maybe because it's so rare. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. What do you need? I'm here for you. Notice that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and in this case, there is a friend who sticks closer than a father. Because the father is wrong. And the friendship endures here. It's an amazing thing when you see this. What a picture. Their souls are knit together. They make a covenant. You can count on me no matter what because it says he loved David. A wholehearted commitment. Look to 1 Samuel 20, verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David and said, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Incredible friendship. An amazing statement of how these two are bound together in their love for one another. It's almost, from our point of view, making us awkward. We don't even think of friends this way. But this is friendship. This is why it works that way. This is why he helps him when he's down. This is why he'll provide whatever he needs. This is why he'll fight to protect him. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he's that guy. Presence is a powerful, powerful thing here. But there's a third strand. Look at chapter 20 and verse 42, the last verse of that chapter. It says, "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in safety. Inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever.' And then he arose and departed while Jonathan went into the city." This is all in the Lord. This is honorable in every possible way. You and I are friends forever. Nothing will change that. In the name of the Lord, we commit our covenant of love one for another and how we feel. Do not be afraid, is what he is saying. No matter what happens, I'll be a friend to the very, very end. Now look with me to chapter 23 and back to where we started in verse 15, and you see the words again. The last time they really spoke. Verse 15, now David became aware that Saul was out to seek his life, and while David is in the wilderness of Ziph at Horus, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David, and he encouraged them in God. Don't be afraid. I'm your friend right to the end. This is biblical friendship. When you see the lives of Jonathan and David sort of meshed together, even at the soul is what the scripture says. They both took the initiative to act in a relationship if you follow the whole thing through. They both had great faith in God's power. They both had courage despite the odds that were against them. They both experienced God's deliverance in battle. They both inspired loyalty in other people. They both were men of integrity. They both led others into victory. They both were loved by the people around them. They were men who thought alike. They were friends. What's the aftermath of this? Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We looked at this not that long ago. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's all over. Jonathan's dead. He died in battle. But David made a covenant, remember? It said, it'd be going from my generation to we love each other. Verse 1. David said, is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I should show him kindness? Why? For Jonathan's sake. What a statement. Just because of Jonathan. Is there anyone there? At the end of verse 3, it says, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled both feet. Verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, he came to David and he fell on his face and he prostrated him. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. And David said to him what Jonathan said to David. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Verse 9, and then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and all that his house I have given to your master's grandson. It all belongs to him. At the end of verse 11, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table, was one of the king's sons. Why? Friendship. This is friendship. To the next generation. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. What an incredible statement. See, that's what the scripture talks about when it talks about friendship. Is that what we talk about in our culture when we talk about a friend? You see, it's one of the challenges of our time. In order to be this kind of a friend, you really have to have the power of presence. You have to be with people. Proverbs says if you want to have a friend, you have to be a friend. Or be found friendly, as it says. And then let the rest up to God. Look, people realize their need for friendship. There's nothing new in our culture. Everyone has always realized that. There have always been counterfeits. Listen to this, what Chuck Swindoll wrote. He said, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the friendship Christ wants us to have in his church. It is an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, he said, accepting and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. It is democratic. You can tell people secrets and they usually don't want to tell others or ever want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved, and so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. Things have changed. It's not just the bar anymore. Now we have the internet. And we have decided to redefine friendship and what that means. We have settled for the likes and rather engaging for the love. Don't fall for that, whatever you do. Don't forget the power of presence. That's why Christ came, because he came. The power of presence, being in someone's life. Cultivate a biblical friendship. Become a person who will help others when they're down, who will provide what anyone else needs, and who will fight to protect them like no other. Like David and Jonathan and Jesus. Become a person who will love one right to the very end. Let's pray. Father, we live in a very busy world, and we're very much interconnected. But sometimes, Father, that's at the expense of not being connected at all. Not really invested in each other. Certainly not knitted at the level of our soul. Father, I pray that we understand how important friendship is to us. What a great example Jesus proved to be. He loved them right to the very end. He washed their feet. Father, I pray that that example of Jesus and then David and Jonathan sort of burn in our hearts, that we understand, do I have friends like that? Am I invested in that way? Have I used the power of my presence in someone else's life? Father, I pray that we do not get sort of drug away from what you call friendship, redefine it and make it something else. I pray, Father, that we can have the friends and be the friends that you've always intended us to be, for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.